Well, once again, good morning. As you heard, I am Joseph, Mary's husband. And I want to once again thank Pastor George for being generous enough to share his pulpit with me. And what I'm here for is I want to share with you another perspective of this Advent story. You're used to calling it Christmas Advent. I myself would almost prefer to call it an angelic Advent, because of how many times we experience angels at work during this time. But I'm hoping that it might cause you to have an appreciation of seeing it from another view, as well as a few other things that I'm sure you won't be, that you are not aware of, that was a part of this picture in which Jesus Christ was born. Before I go too far, though, I thought it would be good to just do a bit of a review of some of the things that I shared last week for those who weren't here so they wouldn't be lost. I shared with you that one of the things I, of course, wrestled with was when Mary was pregnant. I had a hard time believing the story that she told me. She told me that an archangel, Gabriel, had appeared to her and had told her that the power of the Most High God would overshadow her, meaning by way of the Holy Spirit, and that she would conceive and bear a son. As much as I wanted to believe her, I just couldn't. You might remember I shared with you, she had gone 3 months to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And can you imagine coming and telling me this, she's pregnant? What would you think? So I had to make a decision. And I knew, but in accordance with the law, I really didn't have any choice. Purity and holiness was a high prerequisite for us, because we knew that's where the blessings of God would fall, on those who would strive to live God's way, according to his word. And yet, because I loved her so much, I shared with you, you've been there where you know you've got to do what is the right thing, and it might be costly for them. Well, in this case, it would be very costly for Mary. That if I did not handle this right, it could destroy her for the rest of her life. Not to mention her own family's reputation. And then there was also that other frightening possibility. According to Jewish laws, if this was found out, she should be what? Stoned. Stoned. Although it was true we were ruled by the Romans and nobody was supposed to be allowed to kill anybody without their approval, that doesn't mean there weren't times when my people picked up stones with the intent to kill. There were those times. And then the most incredible thing happened. What happened to her happened to me. An angel of the Lord appeared to me in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is by way of the Holy Spirit. I shared with you how much relief that brought me. Not just because I now knew she was telling me the truth, because it meant what? I could now what? Amen. I can now marry her. Another thing I shared that I wrestled with was when this angel that was told us this child was to be born, that this child would save us from our sin. This child, named Emmanuel, means God with us. And Mary was specifically told that this child would be called literally the Son of God, which would mean I would be raising God. I I'm going to be raising God in my home? I said, you know what that means? I better get my act together. Praise God? Seriously, how do you raise God? And while raising him, do I refer to him as my son? If I do, would that not be a lie? And if he's God, he would not be approving of that. I shared that while we were living in Nazareth, that the emperor, Caesar Augustus at the time, had declared a census where that meant all of us had to go to our hometown of lineage, and we would have to register so they would be able to tax everyone in the land. But for me, that meant having to take my wife 80 miles. And remember, she's 9 months pregnant. Because my hometown was Bethlehem, and it was 80 miles from Nazareth. Actually, a little more. As a consequence, I learned several things. Remember I said one thing I learned? When your wife's 9 months pregnant, you're not going to be in a hurry to get anywhere. And as a consequence, we got there late. And because of that, there was no room in the inn. I looked and looked. I wasn't sure where we would be able to stay the night. And finally, a place opened up. And of all places, it was a stable. Now you can imagine how humbling that would be for any man whose wife is 9 months pregnant. She's about to deliver, and the best you can do is offer her a stable. During times like that, you can begin to wonder, is God really with me? What's going on? And then suddenly come bursting through the door were these shepherds. And they were rejoicing. They were proclaiming a magnificent story of how angels had come to them in the middle of the night while they were watching their sheep, their flock, out in the middle of the night. And this angel came and said, I bring to you good news, great news of great joy, that this night, as in this very night in the town of Bethlehem, has been born to you the Messiah. You'll find him in swaddling clothes. You'll find him in a manger. And then the shepherds said, after this angel had told us that, it was like all of a sudden there was a host of angelic beings filling the sky, a choir of them. And they began praising and worshiping God. God had directed these shepherds to us. And one of the points I shared was, we all will have our stable moments in life where you'll be wondering, is this the best I can do? Is God with me? And I share that to share this. He was with me more than I realized. When things are not going as you expect, he's with you more than you realize. I had to learn to not let the stable fool me. And I say to you, when the stable moments of life come your way, don't let it deceive you. Emmanuel, God is with you. God is with you. Then I shared with you what happened when we brought Jesus to the temple, how two people, one named Simeon and another named Anna, who, by the way, was a prophetess, who, when we came in, when they saw our child immediately being filled with the Spirit of God, began to make all these amazing proclamations about our baby. They declared, this is the Christ, the Messiah. The prophetess declared, this is the one who will be the redemption of Jerusalem, meaning the redemption of our nation, meaning the one who would be a leader, who would lead our nation And one day, because of it, that would cause our nation to become a nation among nations. He's going to redeem us as and out of the hands of the Roman Empire. With the two witnesses in the temple, it was almost as if God was fulfilling his own word. Let every matter or every word be established on the basis of at least two witnesses. And here they were in the temple, witnessing together who this child was. You combine that with the witnesses of the shepherd. You combine that with the witnesses of the angel. And I tell you this, it caused an underlying rumbling throughout our land as everybody began to feel as they heard this story of, and the witnesses that took place in the temple, something mighty by the hand of God has happened and is happening. It was almost as if, like a proud father, God was making sure that the birth of his son was not going to be kept a secret. And then there's a capstone to all of this that took place to make sure this would not be a secret. From the far east came this caravan. Imagine. They looked like they were dressed as if they were from Persia. They came bearing gifts. And this is where we'll pick up in our text. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And he asked them, "Where is this Messiah that is to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for that is what the prophets have written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go, search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when we saw the star, I tell you, we rejoiced. We rejoiced. On coming to the house, we saw the child with Mary, and we bowed down and we worshiped him. Then we opened up our treasures, and we presented our gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We could tell by their expressions how awed they were. And then something interesting happened. We were warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, and so we returned to our own land by another route. Talk about a stunning turning of events. As if up to this point, everything that had happened, as if that wasn't enough. And now, knocking at our door are these Magi with a caravan bearing gifts. At first, we didn't know what to make out of it. We had some mixed emotions. And please keep this in mind. Here we have this nation, these group of people representing not just the nation, but they were the powerhouse of the East. They were a part of the empire of the East. And that empire had clashed with the Western Empire, Rome, at least three times. And now here they are. When they clashed, when they would meet and fight, several times the fight took place in our homeland, Israel. So when I read that verse in verse 3, where it says, Herod and all Jerusalem was troubled, it was for more reasons than you might realize. You can imagine there was all kinds of suspicions. Why are they here? Could they possibly be spies, and what they're actually doing is trying to spy out the land? It just so happens at that time, we know historically, that much of the Roman garrison that was in Jerusalem was absent. But again, when we saw them at our door, talk about surprise. No, we weren't surprised. We were shocked. Asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? One of the questions many of us had was, how in the world did they even have an inkling that a special birth had taken place in our land? These are Gentiles. These are pagans. How do they know about this birth of the Messiah? And of all things, being pagans, you have come to worship him. Then it dawned on some of us. Magi. These people came from the east. And they are some of the people who once enslaved us. People from Babylon, and then transitioning into the Medes and Persians. And what had happened was, when our nation became enslaved to them, they began to incorporate some of our people. They literally began to train them. And in one of the ways in which some of them were trained, get this, to be advisors for King Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't it amazing how even when you become enslaved to a nation, if you're submitting to God, how he can still cause you to rise up through the ranks? That's God. Amen? As some of our Jewish young boys were being trained, they were seen as being among some of the wisest. And so they actually became advisors for King Nebuchadnezzar. One of them was named Daniel. And you're familiar with him because he's in your book. That book you call the Bible. There's a book called Daniel. And while he was there, we are told in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, that he, along with some of the other Jews, had been made advisors, and they were called magicians and conjurers. Some of King Nebuchadnezzar's advisors were considered as some who, at least to some degree, had spiritual power, but it wasn't always good spiritual power. But nevertheless, some of our young boys who were becoming men ended up becoming advisors. They became magicians, or titled magicians. And the first four letters of the word magician spell what? Magi. Daniel 5, verse 11 tells us this, that this Daniel rose up through the ranks because God's blessing was on him, that he became the chief magi of the land. Can you imagine? Some of King Nebuchadnezzar's advisors were also considered men, as I said, who had this power. And so I'm sure Daniel had some things in which he had to work through that were difficult, because there are powers even today in which magicians of your time are doing the most amazing things that they, some of them, have publicly said their spiritual powers come from powers of darkness. Be aware of it. As in our time, so it is in your time. So after remembering all of this, we couldn't help but conclude. These magi were here because they had read some of Daniel's writings, some of his predictions. Not only that a Messiah would be born, but get this. Daniel gave them a timeline. Can you imagine? A timeline where they would be able to figure out about the time in which this Messiah would be born. And so when they saw this star rising up from the east, they knew what that star was about. It was signaling them to them, the prediction has come true. Imagine, they studied and they believed God's word, specifically Daniel's prophecy. And by the way, it's found in Daniel chapter 9, right around verses 24 through 26. But Daniel had said, from the time we are set free from being slaves, and then he began to give them numbers. You add them up. And that's what these magi did. This point is not just amazing, but it's so pertinent. It's so pertinent because the same is true today. For any people who are willing to search God by taking time to search Him in His Word, like these magi who found the King of the Jews, so you will find Him. So long as you have an open heart. That's what Christmas is really about. It's about Jesus Christ being born again and again and again, not just one time in past history, but born again and again and again in the heart to the hearts of men and women. Oh, I hope that you're among them. Because if you're not, you've missed Christmas. When they came with all of these gifts, Mary and I, we were taken back. Imagine, these gifts consisted of exquisiteness and they were so expensive. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I trust you can imagine, we were not used to those kinds of riches. And the reason why was because we were among the poor. This is why when we came to the temple to present offerings for when Jesus Christ was born, offerings for the purification that was required by law, we gave the poorest offering. See, God gave options. Typical offering would be a lamb. But if you were poor like us, as I'm sure many of you read in that book, the Bible, you would find we gave the poorest offering, 2 turtle doves. That's all we could afford. We couldn't afford a lamb because we didn't have that kind of money. So when these gifts came, man, I'm telling you, it was like hitting the jackpot. When that kind of thing happens to you, you begin to envision all sorts of possibilities. Such as being a carpenter, I could see it now, a big sign that said, Joseph and Sons World-Class Furniture Business. What do you think? But it was not to be. You see, as often as the case, what God was doing was He was providing us a means of support ahead of time. Because He knew that soon we would be on the run for our lives. And we were. See, once again, God had given me a dream. And in this dream, it was a warning. And the angel said, get up! Take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. And I want you to stay there until I tell you, for Herod is coming to kill the child. Well, I didn't have to be told twice. Because if there's one thing Herod was, he was ruthless. You see, any time he felt that his kingship was possibly threatened, he would kill people. In fact, he killed several of his wives and even some of his own sons. In fact, it was reported by Emperor Augustus that he said it would be better to be Herod's sow, meaning a pig, than to be his son, for a sow had a better chance of surviving. So immediately, although it was in the middle of the night, I got up, we packed, and we left. And I'll tell you, I'm so glad that Mary didn't argue with me. I'm so glad I didn't have that experience like Lot, where he was being delayed and delayed. Perhaps it was by his own wife when the angels came and gave them a warning. Those gifts from the Magi were a part of what helped us to be able to survive while on the run. As I reflect back on that, something dawned on me, and it's this. The world really hasn't changed that much. And by that I mean this. The same reaction that took place in our day takes place in your day when it comes to that name Jesus. You see, there are some like the Magi, when they hear that name Jesus, they can't help but want to worship him and glorify him and bow down before him. And then there are others, when they hear that name Jesus, they feel threatened. That's why some say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. You know what I call that? I call that the Herod syndrome. I ask you, which of the two are you? I hope you have the Jesus syndrome. Amen. Not this Herod syndrome. So should people say to you, Happy Holidays, you can reply, oh no, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Because you are a worshiper of Jesus. Because he's no threat to you. In fact, he's your most precious blessing. He's your king. He's your Messiah. And one of the reasons why he's your most blessed blessing is because although he is a king, you might have noticed what it said in verse 6 about him. That he comes as a what? Look at it. Shepherd. Shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Most people, when they think of their king of their land, royalty, crown, robe, doesn't get his hands dirty. But your king, he's not afraid to mingle with his people and get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to put a lamb that might be hurting even around his neck like a shepherd. Because your king is an intimate king. He is a shepherd. And he wants you to know that he is with you. And you know what's one of the things that helps us realize that he has this shepherd heart? Is even when he left, one of the last things he said was, lo, I am with you, what?
Always.
Amen. That's a shepherd. I am with you always. And oh, by the way, just to clear up some misconceptions, I've come to learn that some of you didn't realize that when the Magi arrived, at this time, our child was close to 2 years old, and we were already living in a house. You see, we had ended up staying in Bethlehem much longer than we first anticipated, part of it was caused by the birth. Once Mary gave birth, we had to fulfill certain temple lawful requirements that would mean purification. And a total of that alone was 40 days between my son and my wife's purification. But once we were there, we had all these things happen, from the shepherds to the angels to Simeon and to Anna. Well, I guess you could say, between all of them, we were quite welcome to stay. But getting back to having been warned by this angel and having to be on the run, we went to Egypt. And you know what the good thing was? I didn't have to worry about when would it be safe to return. And the reason why, because the angel said that he would tell me, and tell me he did. He came to me in a dream. And again, he said, get up. Take the child and his mother. Go back to the land of Israel, because the one who sought the child's life is dead. By the way, what is it with these angels that they have to always wake you up when they visit you in the middle of the night? But truthfully, I was just too thankful. I couldn't dare complain. But on the way back, we began to talk, where should we live? Bethlehem? After all, that's where we were before. Spent almost 2 years there. Maybe that's where we should go. But as we drew near, I heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning. And he was ruthless like his father. He too was a murderer. In fact, he was so unstable, some considered him insane. But once again, God's faithfulness was at work, and I had another dream. And the angel said, go to Galilee. Since Nazareth is in Galilee, since we lived there before, since that's where Mary's family was at, it only made sense to settle there. And so we lived in Galilee. It was nice to finally be able to settle down. But as we reflected back on that experience, we realized there's one thing that could have helped us during that whole time that would have alleviated a lot of stress. And you know what that was? If we would have only realized time and time again, as things that were unfolding, that prophecy was being fulfilled. If prophecy is being fulfilled with just about every move we were making, then it could only mean one thing. God's hand was with us. You see, it had been predicted. The Savior would be born where? Bethlehem of Judea. We read it. It's true, I didn't like the fact when I heard the announcement, census, take my wife who's pregnant over 80 miles. True, I didn't like the fact I couldn't find a place to stay. But I had only realized, wait a minute, this is all a part of God's plan. He's behind all of this. When my wife first told me about this story of God's hand overshadowing her, and had caused this pregnancy, perhaps it would have allowed my heart to have been a little bit more open if I would have remembered Isaiah's prophecy in 7:4 of Isaiah that predicted the Messiah would be born through a virgin. When I fled to Egypt, I fretted, I worried. That's why I left immediately. But perhaps I would have worried a little less if I would have realized that too was a part of the prophecy that was predicted out of Egypt. I shall call my son. God's hand was with me every step of the way. And when we changed direction from first thinking maybe Bethlehem to finally deciding on Nazareth. If only I would have remembered the prediction that he would be called a what? A Nazarene. I share that to say this to you. When you've got a lot of things unfolding in your life, don't be overwhelmed with anxiety. Don't be overwhelmed with fear. God is with you. There might be some turn of events that might cause you to lose your job. There might be some turn of events that, like me, put me on the run. Should that happen in your life, remember this. God is with you. And that was one of the last things he said, and no doubt said, so that our hearts can always be at rest. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you what? Always. That too is what Christmas is about. And so I say to you, Merry Christmas. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you. How we praise you. So many places in the Bible that are meant to give us peace, that are meant to bring an end to turmoil and fear. Countless promises, such as in Isaiah 41:10, that says, do not be dismayed, do not fear. I am not just with you, I am your God. That you will strengthen us with your righteous right hand. Oh, Father, how we thank you that you are an ever-present help, as your word says in the Psalms. Oh, how we thank you that you'll not allow us to bear more than what we can bear. You know our limits. Oh, how we thank you, most of all, Lord God, that Jesus wasn't meant to be born just one time, but that he was meant to be born again and again and again. And how we pray, Lord, that's exactly what would take place in our church. For everyone who's willing to call on you as you came to be the Messiah, as you came to be the Savior, as you came to take away sin, because no one else can. Thank you for the Christmas that you've given us through this child. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.